Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, from Luke chapter 10, reading verses 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat also at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is a straightforward enough passage. Jesus is a guest in the home of Martha. Martha lived in a village called Bethany. Mary, her sister, is at home, although she's not recorded as speaking. We know also there's another sibling, a brother by the name of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead and is recorded in the Gospel of John. Bethany's not far from Jerusalem, just over 3 kilometers. Today, a large, bustling city in the West Bank. In Gospel times, a small, quiet village. Jesus enjoyed the friendship and hospitality of the two sisters and Lazarus. He seems to have been a frequent visitor. But on this occasion, there was a domestic dispute. Martha is distracted with meal preparations and complains to Jesus that Mary is not helping. The climax of the account comes in verse 41, where Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part." We get the impression that Mary is the hero of the story. Her example is the one to be copied. And a possible application might be that we too should learn to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary. Incidentally, sitting was the natural posture for a disciple in a disciple-teacher relationship. And that might lead us to conclude that the quiet, contemplative life is more important than a busy, practical one. By contrast, Martha, the Lord rebukes, not harshly. It is a pastoral rebuke, but a rebuke all the same. Martha is the activist, more concerned with everyday duties of life than a thoughtful, reflective communion with the Lord. And so her example is one to be avoided. And in the early and medieval church, that's how this passage was interpreted. It was used to support the idea that the monastic life is a superior life. In the isolation of the monastery, you're cut off from the world, you're isolated from its cares and distractions. You can devote yourself like Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus, to study, to meditate on his word, to give yourself to quiet prayer. But does this passage support such a view? Some brief observations about the context, first from the whole gospel itself and then from its immediate context, which is chapter 10. In verse 38, Luke reminds us that Jesus is on a journey. Now it happened as they went. We find ourselves in the central section of Luke's gospel. It occupies about one third of the content of the gospel. This central section is sometimes called the travel narrative or the journey narrative, because it details what happens on Christ's final journey to Jerusalem, to betrayal, arrest, crucifixion and death. The journey proper begins in chapter 9 in Galilee and ends in Jericho in chapter 19. So in chapter 9, verse 51, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Then in chapter 19, verse 28, "As he left Jericho, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." At least five or six times in this central section, Luke reminds us of this journey. One of those occasions is in our passage this morning. So the time for Jesus to be with and to teach his disciples is short. Every opportunity to listen to him is precious. It's always instructive to try to work out the connections between incidents that are recorded in the Gospels. I don't think that Luke randomly throws them together. Rather, he does it in such a way as to help us understand the text better. Two connections of note that run through Luke chapter 10. The first connection is that of correction. All of the incidents in Luke 10 have this common theme. So in chapter 10, verse 1, when the disciples, the 70, return rejoicing from mission, verse 17, they say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." There was clearly something not quite right about their rejoicing. Jesus corrects them. "Don't rejoice in ministry success," he says. "Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Then in verse 29, a certain lawyer thinks he understands the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus corrects him and tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here again in verse 38, Martha complains to Jesus that Mary is being selfish when there is help urgently needed in the kitchen. Jesus corrects her. Our attitudes almost always stand in need of correction. I'm reminded of John Newton, who wanted a closer walk with God, and so he prayed, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face." It's a wonderful prayer. John Newton hoped that the Lord would subdue the sins of his heart and grant him a closer walk with God. He did, but not in the way that Newton hoped. And so John Newton writes, "Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woes, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my goods, and laid me low. Lord, why is this?" I trembling cried. "Will you pursue your servant to death?" "It is in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may find your all in me." We can never dispense with correction. We can never finish learning in the Christian life. If we do, it means we're either regressing or we're in glory. The second theme that connects the stories in Luke chapter 10 is the theme of doing, of service, of kingdom activity. This chapter certainly doesn't teach to let go and let God. The only thing in the Bible we are commanded to let go of is our sin. We're not called to passivity. we're called to do, to kingdom service. So verse 1, the disciples were sent out in mission to do kingdom activity. Their job was to preach and teach, help and heal the sick. In verse 29, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Why do we call him good? He's good because he does good. The Levite and the priest passed the man who was robbed and left for dead on the other side of the road. But they do nothing. By contrast, it's the despised Samaritan, a person who lies beyond the pale of God's covenant people. He does something. He renders practical help above and beyond what mere duty required. And here in our passage, Martha, she's doing something in the kitchen. She's engaged in hospitality. Hospitality is an important ministry in the Bible. Hebrews 13 reminds us that by showing hospitality to strangers, we could in fact be entertaining angels unawares. Ironically, Martha on this occasion is entertaining someone far more glorious. Hospitality was an important, necessary ministry in the early church, where so many preachers were itinerant and reliant on local generosity. Doing is good. Service is vital. Though without it, church would simply be a place of quiet assembly where we could listen, but not live out our faith in practical ways. Paul commands all believers to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of faith. I don't think, then, Martha's problem was her doing in her kitchen. I think it had something to do with her attitude. Australia has one or two really good tennis players at the moment with world rankings. No one questions their talents. One of them said he wanted to be a good role model for children in sport. Yet at an Australian Open in Melbourne, in the middle of a mixed doubles match, he stopped to answer his phone. It was a friend. He smashed his tennis racket on the court in frustration when he lost a point. It would be an expensive sport for parents whose children copied that behaviour after every bad shot. He also called the umpire a terrible referee when a line call didn't go his way. Talented, no doubt. But the problem is attitude. Martha was right to use her talent for hospitality. Any interpretation that suggests that she was doing what she shouldn't be doing can't be right. Any suggestion that the monastic life is a superior life can't be right. This account cannot be taken to mean that being passive and doing nothing is superior to being active and doing something. Otherwise, it would contradict this account, chapter, and the rest of Scripture. But there is something about Martha's attitude. She is an out-of-sorts believer. Notice three things from the passage. Verse 40, notice Martha's question. It is a certain kind of question. It's called a slanted question. There are ordinary questions we ask, and there are slanted questions. As an example, an ordinary question would be, are you going to church? A slanted question would be, you are going to church, aren't you? Expecting the answer, yes. You can, of course, slant the question to expect the answer, no. You're not going to church, are you? I lived in Asia for many years and had to learn to adapt to Asian culture. I learned the hard way to avoid asking slanted questions. In Asian culture, you answer a question not necessarily by giving the correct answer, but by giving the answer the questioner wants to hear. It's the Asian way. It's not done in malice. Asians simply love to please you. I remember on one occasion I tried to catch a bus home about 40 kilometers away. In those days, buses didn't have signs on the front of them that told you the destination, so you had to ask. So I said, "This is the bus to Bogor, isn't it?" Slanted question. Expects the answer yes. That's the answer I got. I got on and promptly got lost. I should have asked, "Which is the bus going to Bogor?" And in verse 40, Martha asks Jesus just such a slanted question, expecting the answer yes. If I can overtranslate it, "Lord, you do care, don't you, that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" Martha was trying to pressure Jesus to say, "Yes, of course I care." She's demanding Jesus take her side and order Mary to the kitchen. But Jesus is not driven by cultural constraints, and he does not yield to Martha's coercion. The picture we have of Martha is of a believer under pressure. Martha is annoyed with her sister. One believer irritated by another believer. The two are now out of sorts with each other. Of course, that never happens in your church or mine. But if it does, or should I say, when it does, it can be damaging. The smaller the church, the greater the damage. You can't distance yourself in a small church like you can in a big one. Secondly, Martha is out of fellowship with Jesus. She tries to draw the Lord into the row with her question. But that is ill-mannered. That's not how you treat an honored guest. Imagine being invited to a couple's house, and during the course of the evening meal, one of them tries to get you to side with them against the other. It would be embarrassing. Martha asks, "Don't you care?" Have you ever got to the point when you think the Lord doesn't care? Martha did, and we do sometimes. It happens when we face circumstances that are overwhelming, when we think we're carrying burdens too great for us to bear, and when we think that the Lord doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Don't you care, Lord? And thirdly, Martha is troubled within herself. She was distracted. Emotional, probably teary, too many things to do, too much to cope with. She'd lost her peace with Mary, her sister, with the Lord, and with herself. Secondly, note Jesus' reply. It's tender. How so? Well, notice the repetition of her name in verse 41. Martha, Martha. The repetition creates familiarity. It's designed to catch her attention and draw her into the conversation and show her that the Lord does care. And even if what the Lord goes on to say is a rebuke, it is an affectionate rebuke. It's filled with loving concern for her as an individual. And then finally, notice Martha's meal preparations in verses 41 and 42. This can't have been the first time Martha showed hospitality. She was probably an experienced housewife. She should have been able to handle the meal preparations with ease. But something is clearly amiss on this occasion. J.B. Phillips, the Bible translator, captures this well in his paraphrase of verse 40. But Martha was very worried about her elaborate preparations, and she burst in saying, "Lord, don't you mind that my sister has left me to do everything by myself?" What J.B. Phillips is picking up on is the kind of preparations that Martha was doing in the kitchen. They were elaborate. She seems to have been preparing not just a simple dish, but many. She's decided to cook an extravagant meal for an honored guest, a banquet. And all that extra work, all the extra dishes, put her under stress. And the Lord's reply to Martha, it may well convey a pun as well. If I can paraphrase verse 41, it could read like this. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many dishes, but only one dish is needed. Mary has chosen the good dish, and it will not be taken away from her. So how can we apply this passage to ourselves? In two ways. First of all, the Martha application, and then the Mary application. The Martha application is about stress and dealing with it. The Mary application is about the necessity of listening to the Lord. The Martha application shows the dangers of busyness and occasionally leading to burnout in church life. Martha's problem was that she was doing something that Jesus didn't want her to do. His time with them is short. He's about to give his life as a ransom for sin. Jerusalem is across the next valley. Better a simple meal and listen than an elaborate meal and create a fuss. She's doing too much. Her heart is in the right place. She wants to please him. She's full of goodwill, but it's excessive. And that's why she becomes upset. From time to time, I've sensed frustration from pastors that church members are not pulling their weight. There's a coaxing or cajoling of people from the pulpit to do more, to help more, to be involved more, to the point of laying a guilt trip on them. It may or may not be true, of course, but it tells me much more about the pastor than the congregation. He's behaving like Martha. Lord, do you not care that my people have left me to do everything? I'm not getting the help I need. Ever been there? If you're an active Christian, the answer is almost certainly yes. How can you tell? Well, your relationship with others is affected. You easily get upset. Others learn to tiptoe carefully around you. Being too busy in Christ's service and the stress that happens does lead to difficulties, because in small churches it's only a small handful who do most of the work. At that point, you must ask yourself, am I really doing what Christ wants me to do? Is what I'm doing affecting my relationship with the Lord, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and my own well-being? Am I neglecting sleep, rest, friendships, and especially personal time with the Lord? If this happens, then as with Martha, the Lord will say to us with love and concern, Martha, Martha, and we can substitute our own name there. You are worried and troubled about many things. What's the solution? Well, the solution is the Mary application. Probably the most famous Presbyterian in the world at present is Donald Trump. He, like many US presidents before him, identify as Presbyterian. In a CBN interview, Donald Trump said his fans often send him Bibles, and he keeps every one of them, I quote, in a very nice place, end quote. There's no way I would ever throw anything or do anything negative to the Bible, he said. But when a reporter asked him what his favorite verse in the Bible was, he couldn't answer. I'm only drawing attention to Trump because he illustrates a widespread problem. A few years ago, the Bible Society, concerned about growing biblical illiteracy in the Western world, commissioned surveys of Bible reading habits among evangelicals. The survey showed that only 1/5 of evangelicals read their Bibles every day. More than half read the Bible rarely. Why was Mary commended by Christ? One thing is necessary, says Jesus. which is that good part which will not be taken away from her, hearing, listening to God's word. If Martha had kept the kitchen duties simple, she too could have listened. Listening, of course, means more than being within earshot when the Bible is read or explained. In the biblical sense, it means giving yourself to apply the things learnt and with a firm resolution to obey in dependence upon his grace and help. Why is listening important? When Paul took his leave of the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said this to them, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified." Listening is important because God's word not only makes us wise unto salvation, but it is able to, in the words of Paul, to build us up, to lead us to maturity. The challenge of this passage is to ask ourselves individually, do I read the Bible regularly? Am I a Martha or a Mary? Am I like Martha, who was distracted with so many other things, good things perhaps that we find to do in life, except that one necessary thing? We can neglect the good part, the Mary part. Mary who listened and was commended for it and was being built up in her faith. Amen.